Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Every kind of sexual expression outside of marriage, it is in Satan's interest to encourage. And don't miss the flip side. He wants to do everything he can to discourage the sexual expression inside the undefiled married bed. So friends, don't play into Satan's strategy. No. Rather, we should understand this. God has given us in married life this tremendous gift. It's a blessing from Him, and it's the glue that will bring together a one-flesh relationship.
God created sex. Satan has taken this sacred expression of love between a husband and wife and led mankind to pervert it into just about as many ways as possible. Our culture has turned it into an idol to which the entire purpose is to selfishly satisfy our own personal desires. In today's message, Pastor David warns against falling into this trap of the enemy. We must be on guard and train our minds to reject the lies we're fed every day in regards to this gift of God. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message entitled, Jesus, Our Lord.
Well, I guess God has a wonderful plan for you if you're married, but if I'm not married, I guess like I'm in the garbage can or something like that, some strange thing. I guess I'm not in God's will. No, friends. God has a will and a plan for every person in their station in life. And whether your singleness is ordained by God for the rest of your life or whether it's something temporary and God will bring you a spouse at another time, this is what you need to understand, that whether married or single, God has something in our life. But I hope you'll give me the grace and the opportunity to speak to things about marriage and family, even if that doesn't apply to your life situation right now. Because it is important for us to speak to this as individuals and as a culture at large. So friends, that's one reason why it's difficult to talk about this idea of marriage is honorable among all. But I'll tell you another reason why it's difficult. Number two, I would say it's difficult to speak about this today because this principle is becoming less and less true in our society as a whole. You really can't say that marriage in our society is becoming more honorable in the perception of the culture. I'd say it's becoming less and less honorable every year. Wouldn't you say that marriage is dishonored by divorce? And look, I don't say that to condemn anybody. I'm talking about whether the divorce was justified, whether it was unjustified. I'm not going to get into all of that right now. I'm just saying in general, don't you think that marriage is dishonored by divorce? Don't you think that marriage, sometimes in an even greater way in our culture right now, marriage is dishonored by people who simply live together outside of marriage? Did you know that statistically speaking, fewer and fewer people are getting married and more common people just live together without the commitment of marriage? They live together as if they were a husband and wife, kinda, sorta, but they're not married. And friends, I gotta say that this does some dishonor to the institution of marriage. Marriage is also dishonored by adultery. I don't think you can see it in any way. Marriage is dishonored by neglect. And aren't there many families where there's two people, a husband and wife, living together, but they're essentially roommates? There's no shared life. There's no investing one into another. It's just neglect. That dishonors marriage. And then if you want to talk about on a broader cultural way as well, you would say that marriage is also dishonored by redefinition in our culture today. Friends, you look at it all together, and it's kind of staggering. You would say, in our culture at large, marriage is dishonored by divorce, by living together outside of marriage, by adultery, by neglect, by redefinition. Nevertheless, God's principle stands. Look at it there in verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Look at that second part of the phrase, the bed undefiled. You know what he's speaking about. He's not speaking about your mattress. He's not speaking about your sleeping habits or the snoring habits of your spouse. The bed undefiled is obviously a very diplomatic way of referring to sexual relationships in married life. In married life. That is undefiled before God. Do you see how wonderful, how important that is for us to understand? The Bible gives a great big thumbs up to sexual life within the marriage covenant. It's just fantastic, wonderful. But outside the marriage covenant, we'll talk about that at the end part of the verse. Friends, I want you to understand that when we take a look at this whole issue of sexuality from a biblical perspective, it's worth really thinking about. You see, I would say that the Bible speaks powerfully about the purpose of sex. What is the purpose of sex? Well, you could say one obvious purpose of sex is reproduction. I mean, that's how the human race sustains itself. No babies, no human race. And this is how God ordained that new babies come in. Do I need to go over this with you? There's a reproduction aspect to this. And this is part of God's plan. God wanted sexuality to be connected with reproduction. This is part of God's purpose for sex. But there's another aspect of God's purpose for sex. And again, this is obvious as well. Pleasure. God constructed this so that it would be a pleasurable experience. This is part of God's plan. It's not like a flaw in God's design. This is part of the reason that he made it. And this is an aspect of it. But friends, I believe that even though there is an obvious legitimate purpose in sex regarding reproduction, and there is an obvious legitimate purpose in sex regarding pleasure, that the church misses it if they think that either one of those define God's core purpose for sexuality. Let me tell you what defines God's purpose, core purpose, I would say, for sexuality. It's simply this. The main purpose of sex is to bond together a one flesh relationship. God wants to bring together a man and a wife together in marriage and bond them together. And there is a sense in which, and I'm not saying in the only way, this is a part of it, but this is one of the great reasons, the core principle for the sexual relationship to be part of the glue that bonds together a one flesh relationship. That's why God can say so emphatically, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled. And this is what gives sex meaning. Oh, how this cries out in our world today for the church to speak with eloquence and power to the culture and say, you guys are missing it. There you are dining at your endless or seemingly endless, your buffet of sexual immorality and sexual focus and distraction with as many partners as you want and your whole hookup and immoral culture and all that kind of thing put on it. But you know what? You don't know nothing about sex. You don't know anything. Because what you don't know and your whole approach to sexuality, what it doesn't get, and I'm speaking to the culture at large, it doesn't get that sex has meaning. It means something. It's not just a pleasurable body function, but it has meaning. And I speak to the culture and I say, you have stripped sex of its meaning and now it is hollow and empty for you. And you know what's sort of laughable about it? They'll kind of look at people like us who at least endeavor to follow biblical morality in our sexual lives. They say, oh boy, you guys are missing out. Missing out? Are you kidding? In other words, you engage in something that has no meaning. And for me and my wife, we engage in something that is deeply meaningful and is like glue that sticks us together for our lives. And you think I'm missing out? Are you a fool? I wouldn't trade what you have for what I have for a moment. This is the word. We are in such a prime position to speak to a world that is aching and it is in pain from the meaninglessness of their pursuits. And we can hold up high the flag of biblical morality and say, this is not only what God expects of us, but it is good. It is good. That's the message that God gives us to preach. So this is what gives sex meaning. It's beyond merely a pleasurable experience. And this is what God offers in sexual expression according to his will. And the world can't offer or match that. Now, when we understand that, everything else in the Bible, what it says about sex, makes perfect sense. Oh, if it contributes to the bonding together of a one-flesh relationship, good, fine, makes sense. If it takes away from the bonding of a one-flesh relationship, no, it's bad. Did you know that premarital sex takes away from the bonding of a one-flesh relationship? Absolutely it does. Do you understand what you're saying to perhaps your eventual partner when you have premarital sex? You're saying, I am willing to have sex outside of the bond of marriage. Isn't that a great message for you to say to your potential spouse going into marriage? Do you understand how powerful it is to say, no, marriage is sacred to me. It's sacred before we're married, and now it's sacred when we are married. Everything that flows together with bonding together, the one flesh relationship, God says the marriage bed is undefiled. It's wonderful. It's great. Now, sometimes, and I think it's important that I speak about this, but I'm going to speak as appropriately as I can find words for. Sometimes people bring up specific sexual behaviors and want to know if they are permitted between a husband and wife in marriage. And sometimes they'll point to this and say, the marriage bed is undefiled, meaning anything goes. Well, look, I am not a sex counselor or therapist, and believe me, I have no desire to be one. I am a Bible teacher. But this is what I can tell you from the Word of God. I can tell you this. That God allows great freedom in the variety of sexual expression in marriage, but everything must be done with a concern for the needs of the spouse, and everything must be done in love. If it's done with a concern for the other and not merely oneself, if it's done with a concern of loving upon the other spouse, then friend, the marriage bed is undefiled. So this is what God says. But friends, understand that there is a satanic strategy. You understand the strategy of Satan? The strategy of Satan is something like this. Satan wants to do everything he can to encourage sex outside of the undefiled marriage bed. Every kind of sexual expression outside of marriage, it is in Satan's interest to encourage. And don't miss the flip side. He wants to do everything he can to discourage the sexual expression inside the undefiled married bed. So friends, don't play into Satan's strategy. No, rather, we should understand this. God has given us in married life this tremendous gift. It's a blessing from him, and it's the glue that will bring together a one-flesh relationship. Time is slipping away from me, but I must say one more thing about this before we go on to the next concept, because it's pretty important as well. There are many Christians who ache in their marriages because they sense that their sexual life is not what it should be. And as I said before, friends, I'm not a sex therapist or counselor. I have no desire to be. But I can tell you this. A place to start, and I'm not saying this is where it ends, but a place to start, if you want a better sexual relationship, is prayer. And actually, praying with your spouse about your sexual relationship. I wonder how many people in the room right then thought, you can't do that. Well, of course you can do it. And no doubt it'll feel tremendously awkward. But if this is an area that God wants to bless and Satan wants to defeat, doesn't it make certain sense to pray about it together? And realize that it's about more than just personalities. It's about more than just bodies. This is a spiritual thing, and it's a spiritual battle within marriage. All right, one more thing, and I have to include this. I said it's three parts in this verse 4. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Friends, just as much as the Bible celebrates sexual expression in marriage, it also condemns sex outside of the marriage commitment. Fornication and adultery work against God's greatest purpose for sex. Now look, let's face it, and I don't mean to be a child about this, but either fornication or adultery may fulfill the pleasure aspect of the sexual act. I'm not going to say that there's no pleasure to be found in fornication or in adultery. But listen, you know the end of it. Because it doesn't serve God's great purpose for sex of gluing together, joining together a one-flesh relationship, it's ruin in the end. So friends, please consider this, what God says very strongly. Both the glory of a committed relationship and what God wants to do with that sexual relationship, and then the difficulty and pain of sexuality outside of it, it goes against God's plan, against his will. All right, verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 may be just as important as verse 4. But I'm going to give it just a small segment of time because I hope we can just all get this pretty quick. Let me read verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, you know, from the shorter amount of time I'm going to spend on verses 5 and 6 compared to the longer amount of time I spent on verse 4, you would have a reason to think that our culture is very messed up when it comes to sexuality, but when it comes to materialism and contentment, everybody's got it wired. What a joke that is. People are just as broken in their view towards materialism and their level of contentment in life as they are regarding sexuality. But friends, I think we can just get to the point very quickly. God wants you to have contentment, and contentment is something that nobody can buy. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank or how much money is coming your way. Without contentment, all the wealth you have is no use. Of no use. It's nothing. But contentment, look at what he says there, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. The idea behind covetousness is that constant itch for more, more. How much is enough? More. What do you want? More. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. How can you possibly be content with such things you have? I'll tell you how you can be. By knowing, look at what it says there in verse 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus is enough. I'm not saying that the material world is unimportant. We obviously interact with the material world, and we need a place to live, and we need clothes to put on our back, and we need transportation, all those practical things. So I'm not saying anything like that. But you yourself know that real life is not found in amassing and having material things. Real life is found in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Well, sure, that's worthy of applause. Do you know that? Do you know that? And if God has given you many resources in life, then thank him for it and use them for his glory. I kind of have the philosophy of John Wesley, where John Wesley said something like this: make as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. Do it, great, do it under God's glory. But friends, please, take this very seriously. You know that contentment in your life does not come from a number on a bank account or by the car that's in your garage or the kind of address that you live at with your house. No, contentment, that comes from Jesus. And that's why you have to look to him, who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Verse 6, so that you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't that great? I'm not at the mercy of any man, of anyone, because the Lord is my helper. Not fundamentally the banker, not fundamentally the guy who handles my investments. No, the Lord is my helper. Well, good heavens, we've talked about brotherly love, people in prison, sex, and materialism. What possibly could finish up our list? Look at verse 7. This might be the most awkward of all. Verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. That's awkward for me to talk to you about. Basically, I mean, I don't mean to put too fine of a point on it. If I am one of those who have spoken the word of God to you, you're supposed to remember me as a person who rules over you? It almost sounds like, all right, everybody, listen to me and do what I say. And you know, it's awkward for a person because it's sort of understood that if I have to tell you to do it, then there's no real spiritual authority there or leadership there, is there? But this is what I hope for. I hope that the Spirit of God works so clearly and powerfully in me and in the other leadership of the church, because it's not a singular leadership of our church, but it really is a team. I mean, I regard myself as the captain of that team, so to speak. But believe me, we rely very much on a team leadership of this congregation. But friends, that as God works in us as a leadership and as God works in the whole congregation as a fellowship, if that's a word, that with leadership and fellowship together, the work of God gets done. And there is a place. There is a place for the people of God to say, look, Lord, I don't always get it, but I know you've put this man into a place of spiritual authority in my life, so I'll get it and I'll follow. I know. And I sort of ache. I almost want to draw those words back and bring them back because I know how that has been abused by manipulative and controlling people in the present age and in history. But we can't act like verse 7 isn't in the Bible. It is. And there's a place for us to hear it. One caveat, look at the end there, verse 7. Considering the outcome of their conduct. In other words, the Bible gives you full permission to look at my life and the life of any leader and say, is it real in their life? If it's not real in their life, you got every reason to ask a question. Now, please, I hope nobody thinks that it sets up a standard of perfection. Real in my life doesn't mean that I'm perfect or that I won't disappoint you or that I won't fail. But you know what? Real in my life should mean that when I blow it, I repent. That I keep a humble attitude before God and before you. That's what real in my life should look like. But I can't deny it. The Bible says, considering the outcome of their conduct, God gives you the permission to look at my and other leaders' conduct and say, is it real in their life? If it is real in their life, I got to respect that and in a measure follow how God leads through them. Friends, what a list we've had to look at today. We've talked about general love among believers. We've talked about concern for the imprisoned. We've talked about sexual immorality. We've talked about materialism and contentment. And now we talk about recognizing leaders who lead well. So let me draw it up to a close with this. First of all, maybe you failed in regard to these things. You start, well, hospitality? No, that's not me. I'm pretty cliquish and self-focused. Sexual morality, that's not me. Materialism, that is me. Contentment, that's not me. Recognizing the honor, okay, maybe that, look, friends, if you failed in regard to those things, here's good news for you. Come to the cross. There's forgiveness for you. And not only is there forgiveness, I want there to be a new emphasis on hope in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, the life-changing power of Jesus Christ is real. He can change your life through his word, through the work of the Spirit, through the process of discipleship, but the life-changing power of Jesus Christ is real. And I think you need to look at those stubborn sins in your life all over again and say, no, Jesus, I want you to take dominion over them. Through your word, through the work of your Spirit, through the process of discipleship, I want to submit these to you all over again. If these sins talk about you and your life, then you know what? Come to the cross. And there might be other people here. Honestly, you don't care. You don't care about living a sexually moral life. You don't care about letting brotherly love continue. You don't care about guarding yourself from materialism. Honestly, you don't care. And look, this is my word to you. Come to the cross. Just confess it to God. God, I know I'm supposed to feel this way, but I don't. Would you please work on this hard heart of mine? Come to the cross if you don't feel it. But then lastly, let's say you went through the checklist and you go, brotherly love, oh, good there. Sexual morality, good there. Contentment, no, good there. You know, following leaders, no, good there. If that's you, then especially you come to the cross here this morning. Because I don't know what's going on in your life, but I think you need to take another look.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Hebrews next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that email address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it's just easier to call. Our phone number is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. You can learn more about Enduring Word and Pastor David at our website, EnduringWord.com. All of Pastor David's messages through the Bible are available to listen to or download for free at EnduringWord.com. Again, that's EnduringWord.com. Simply click on the radio option in the main menu. Of course, for many of us, Enduring Word commentaries have been a part of our discipleship. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or a monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the book of Hebrews. That's next time on Enduring Word.